If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Colossians. We're finishing a series the next couple of weeks in Colossians, which we have called Jesus Over Everything. The big idea with Jesus Over Everything is that in the ancient world and today, we're tempted to these other philosophies, powers, rituals that might be promising something more, a salvation that maybe Jesus couldn't fully secure. But the big idea that Paul is giving to the Colossians and giving to us is that Jesus is the King of the universe. He has created you. He has saved you. There is no other power you need besides Jesus. So run to Jesus. Don't be tempted by these other powers, these other philosophies, these other rituals. This week, we're going to be in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And the big idea is that we need to pray with vigilance. Pray with vigilance. What does vigilance mean? Alertness, watchfulness, devotion. And so we're being called to pay attention, to look out and see what's going on and pray in keeping with the vigilance that's watching to see what God is up to and how we can join him. And so you might have experienced a vigilance or a watchfulness if you had maybe a creature breaking into your chicken coop or your garage or your dog food, right? And so you're staying up to watch for it, right? Maybe you got a BB gun and you're waiting. You're setting traps. I don't know what it might be. Maybe you've had vandalism and you're looking out the blinds thinking maybe they'll come back, right? And you're watching. You're keeping vigilance. Imagine Apostle Paul. He's in prison when he's writing this. Maybe he's staying up late to watch for the rats that are stealing his food in the jail cell, right? What's interesting is even in that circumstance, Paul is saying, yeah, look out beyond your cell. Look out beyond what's happening here close and look for what God is up to in our circumstances. And so Paul's going to be calling us to this kind of vision of God's presence with us through the good times and the bad and asking us to pray vigilantly and thankfully that God is indeed a God of grace and he's at work through the worst days of our life and the best days of our life. So let's read chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. That's the pray with vigilance line there. I'll repeat it. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So here, again, big idea, Paul is saying we need to pray with vigilance. God is up to something beyond what we can see in the here and now. He's doing more than we might already realize. So pray, be watchful, be alert, be vigilant. I'm going to pray that our time would be more than a lecture. I've studied, I've looked up some stuff for you, but I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will be with us now as we uncover this word. So let's pray. Father, we ask for your Spirit to be present with us in such a way that we can't avoid you, we can't escape you, that we are drenched in your love and in your grace through your word, that you are revealed, that we see you, Jesus, the God who both created us and is redeeming us. So Spirit, come and do what you love to do. Reveal Jesus to us. Help us to see his goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the big idea is to pray with vigilance, watchfulness. Steadfast is another word. It's this devotion is the idea in this Greek word. And as we are praying, circumstantially, Paul is saying there are certain kinds of prayers you should pray. There's certain kinds of actions you should take as you are vigilantly praying. And so three things we're praying for. Number one, for meaningful suffering. For meaningful suffering. Number two, we're going to pray for clear teaching. For clear teaching. And number three, we're going to pray for gracious conversations. Gracious conversations. These are the three things that we are praying for. And so number one, pray with vigilance for meaningful suffering. Pray for meaningful suffering. And so the big idea is verse 2, over all of it, praying watchfully, thankfully, right? Pray with vigilance. And then in verse 3, he gets into the circumstances, right? you and I may be like the Apostle Paul. We're suffering something we don't want to be suffering. Look at verse 3. He's saying here, at the same time, pray also for us. Paul's like, I need prayer too. Paul's the superhero of our faith. He writes the Bible. He's a great leader, but he still needs our prayers, right? Leaders need prayers, just like everyday Christians need prayers. And Paul is asking us to pray for the proclamation of the word. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. There's a beautiful poetic contrast here. Paul is saying, basically, follow me, I'm going to say it more poetically, the door of the prison has been slammed shut on me, but pray that through this slammed shut door, God will open doors in people's hearts, that the word would be opened to people, even though the doors are shut on me. I'm in prison, I'm in chains, I'm bound, but pray that through the suffering I'm enduring, God would reach people's hearts. And that's how God loves to operate. Paul referenced this way back in chapter 124 while I was gone this summer. I think Terrell preached on this one. And it's just kind of a little aside. Paul's like, the afflictions of Christ are being filled up in his own body. And it's this weird phrase that a lot of us don't know what to do with. And as we compare it to other verses of the New Testament, it's really clear that Paul is not saying, my afflictions are helping save people. What he's saying is that his afflictions in his body are helping bring the afflictions of Christ to other people. There's this crazy spiritual reality that in our sufferings, we get to help deliver the sufferings of Jesus to others. And so there can be a meaning in our suffering. Now we have to be careful, right? Because the Bible also says to pray that our suffering would be revealed. And so I just want to acknowledge, if you're going through horrible suffering right now, I know the sufferings that I've gone through, it's a lot easier to see the meaning of them when I'm 10 years past, right? Maybe even 1 year past. But when it's in the past, then I'm like, oh, okay, I can see how God worked in this way and that way, right? You get a little perspective. And so I would say what we should do is we should pray immediately for relief. Like, it's always okay to pray for relief, knowing that God is gracious. Here's the story. Jesus has promised us we're heading to a future where we'll see him face to face, and he's going to wipe every tear away. Jesus has promised your suffering will end. And often, he ends it before that day, right? Often, he heals us now. Often, he answers our prayers now and heals it. Other times, he says, wait, it's coming later. And so it's always okay to pray that he would relieve our suffering now. The Psalms are full of these prayers. How long, O Lord? When will you save me? Please come and save me. Please relieve the suffering. I'm in pain. God, help me. Yes, pray those prayers. And what I'm saying is we want to add to that, oh Lord, would you help me to see the meaning in the suffering? Would you help the suffering not to be a waste? Would you help the suffering actually extend the good news to other people? Because here's the thing, we live in a universe of suffering. And so you can either rail against it, or you can pray that God would give you the grace to endure that suffering, to find temporary healing here and now, and then to extend his goodness to others through your circumstances. Pray that God would reveal that to you. Paul uses the word prison in our translation. In other translations, it says chains. The Greek word kind of means bound. So circumstantially, you know, being bounded or in binding can mean chains, it can mean prison, it can mean different things. That's why translations use different phrases. A phrase I really like comes with this cross-reference of this word from 2 Timothy 2. I want to read this one to you. In 2 Timothy 2, it says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ who's risen from the dead, right? That's our promise that ultimate suffering will end. He's the offspring of David, just as proclaimed in my gospel, right? So this is the good news. It's Jesus. He's the hero we've been waiting for. He's taken our sin upon himself. He gives us his resurrection life, promising us future relief from all suffering and forgiveness now, restoration to the Father. So that's the good news. And Paul says, remember this good news. And then he says in 2 Timothy 2:9, for which I am suffering. Do you feel that paradox? Paul's saying, I've got the best news in the world, and I'm suffering for it. We've got the good news. He says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay that are cracking and chipping and breaking. And so Paul in 2 Timothy is saying, remember this good news for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. So Paul says, I'm suffering for this good news. I'm bound with chains as a criminal. Now hear this, he says, but the word of God is not bound. Do you hear that? We are bound. You and I are bound with cancer, with broken relationships, with old injuries, with childhood trauma, with just difficult circumstances. And Paul says, yeah, but the word of God is never bound. It cannot be contained. I was looking for an image of something being bound in chains. I found a picture of a bear in chains. I don't know if you can see the chains. It's kind of low resolution. But when I saw the bear in chains, I immediately, my heart broke, right? It's this glorious creature, and it's bound in chains, and it breaks my heart. And then I thought, what would my wife think? This is a cool thing about being married for a while. You have like two brains, right? And it's like, ah, my wife would think that's a good idea because bears like to eat us, right? We went to the mountains this summer. She's always worried about bears eating us. It hasn't happened yet. We'll see. Maybe that's how we're going to end someday. But so far it hasn't happened. But I thought, man, this is beautiful. This connection I have, just this little oomph of like, this glorious creature should not be in chains, right? I want you to know that's how God sees our life as well. Like, that's not what he made us for. And so the long-term story is he is healing all of that. He is setting us free, right? There's been so much in Colossians that kind of his first goal was to set us free from sin and death. And then there will be this ultimate goal where we see him face to face and all suffering will be over. So we still live in the world of suffering, extending the good news of he's setting us free from the bonds of sin and unforgiveness and pride. This is the good news. And so know that in the midst of your suffering, that's not the long-term goal of God, right? He is reversing that. Every sad thing will come untrue. But also know God can still work through these crazy, horrible circumstances we're going through. Pray that God would give you meaning in your suffering, that your chains of sickness or financial struggle or whatever those chains may be that you're in, God can do things through that. Difficult relationships, hard marriage, hard friendships, hard workplace, whatever it is, God can work through these difficult circumstances. So number one, again, freely run and ask God to relieve your suffering. But number two, ask him to show you the meaning, the beauty of how he could use your suffering to extend his goodness to others. Number two, we want to pray with vigilance for clear teaching. This is kind of wrapped up. We already heard some of this in verse 3, so we'll repeat verse 3 with verse 4 and get the fuller context of these two verses where he's talking about even in the midst of his suffering, he wants to be clear. Even in the midst of the suffering, he wants to communicate clearly. He wants God to open a door for the truth. So reading verse 3 again, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, right? We got to open doors. We don't do that on our own. It's not just being a great teacher that makes things happen. It's God and his spirit opening people's minds to the truth. And so pray that God would open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. We've talked about this before, but this word mystery in the first century was a word of elitism. There were many cults that had secret handshakes and secret ideas, and it was hard to get in. And what these cults taught was if you were good enough or smart enough, you could make your way into the door of this mystery cult, this mystery religion, right? If you can solve the puzzle of who God is, then he'll let you into his presence. Christianity turns that on its head. It says none of us can solve the puzzle. God is absolutely holy, and we all pale in comparison to him. None of us measure up to his glory, and yet he comes to us, and he solves the puzzle for us. He takes our sin upon his back. He gives us his resurrection life. He's the one that solves the problem. And so the mystery is revealed. So this word mystery is this word of concealment. And then in the New Testament, this first century word that's so important of like, yeah, only if you're smart enough will you know the answer. It says, no, God's given out the answers for free. There's a test that none of us can pass, and he's just passing out the answer key. The mystery is revealed. And so Paul's saying, pray that I would say this clearly, like I'm supposed to. I'm supposed to be clear. And I'm encouraged by this because Paul's like, I know sometimes I'm not clear, right? Makes me feel better as a teacher. I pray that God would help me to be clear. And I know sometimes I'm not. He says, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul's saying, I'm supposed to be clear. Sometimes I mangle that up. So even the great apostle Paul needs prayers that he would be clear in his teaching. Would you also pray for me? Would you pray for the other teachers at our church? Would you pray for our small group leaders, our Sunday school teachers? Even just casual relationships with friends. We'll get into that a little bit in the last point. But just that we be clear when we talk of Jesus. This word clear is interesting. It's the Greek word phanerao, which is a word that means primarily reveal is usually what it means. And it can also mean expose. I grabbed a picture of a spotlight to try to illustrate this idea. A spotlight, you know, exposes. It helps you focus. It helps you see clearly with bright light. My daughter and my wife have been involved in community theater a lot over the years. And watching a play is very different than watching a movie. If you've been trained by action movies and Gilligan's Island, your brain's not quite ready to watch a play. And so sometimes when I would watch a play, they would have multiple spotlights, the whole stage would be lit up, and the stage would be really intricate, right? Like a very realistic backdrop, and you've got all these, you know, books on the bookshelves, and you've got clothing, and you've got just all these pieces on the stage, lots of details. And my ADD brain, I'm just like, well, what is that, and what is that, and what is that, and what is that? You know, and I'm looking at all the million things. And I learned very quickly that there's another way of staging a play where the background is just a little simpler, it's a little darker, and you can just use one spotlight. And I remember a play my wife was in that was like that, where it was just this one bright spotlight on whoever was talking, and it's like, okay, my brain can rest. Like, I know what I'm looking at, right? And that's the image, I know this is a stretch, that's the image of what phanerao is saying. Phanerao is like, let us reveal this one thing. What's the one thing? It's the grace we have in Jesus. Jesus says when he's talking to the people on the road to Emmaus, he's like, well, I'm kind of the whole point of the Old Testament, right? And he teaches how it's all about him. The entire Bible, every piece of it, is trying to expose the redemption that we have in Jesus. And so everything in the Old Testament is looking forward to the fulfillment of Jesus, and everything in the New Testament is showing how the Old Testament was written about Jesus. It's all about him. He's the point that God is absolutely holy and just and righteous and good. And yet, he comes to us in grace and forgiveness. We have justification. Jesus makes us right with the Father. We have forgiveness of sins. We're set free from our slavery to our old ways, as Colossians describes. The powers and principalities that held us under their control have been made sport of, have been vanquished by King Jesus. And so this is the main point of every part of the Bible. So this word expose, the root of expose, of reveal, making it clear, this points to how we like to teach the Bible. This is not the only way to teach the Bible. Well, I would say the only way to teach the Bible is to point to Jesus. But getting more technical, we do what is called expository Bible teaching. Have y'all ever heard that phrase before? It's kind of it's like inside baseball Christian language. Sometimes it's called expositional preaching. And so what we do here, it might seem strange to you, is we just work through books of the Bible, right? We're basically teaching it verse by verse or paragraph by paragraph, just kind of saying, this is what this letter or this is what this poetry or this is what this history is about in the Bible. And we're going to show you what it meant to the original audience, how it applies to us today, and how it exposes who Jesus is. So we're trying to take it seriously as literature, pay attention to why it was written for us, what it means, and how God wants to use it in our life. And so again, the point is to expose, to point to Jesus, to put a spotlight on Jesus. Pray for me, pray for the other teachers at our church, pray especially for our small group leaders. I think our small group leaders have an extra burden because the way our small groups are constructed is they're really built around relationship primarily. Like the main idea of most of our small groups is to pray for each other and encourage each other to obey Jesus. But we also try to devote time to studying the Bible. And so often it's a discussion-oriented dynamic. And so we usually don't have a leader just preaching at people, right? They're like, well, what does this say and what does it mean? And kind of trying to lead people through how to understand the Bible for themselves. Pray for our small group leaders. Pray for our teachers. Pray for our Sunday school teachers. Pray for our global outreach partners. We have these little keychains in the hallway where you can pick that up and pray for our individual partners that are working all over the world to make the good news of Jesus clear. That's the goal, that we would be clear about who he is, that people would see him, delight in him, that we'd share the good news that we have Now, as we transition to the last point, one more thing that we could pray for is that God would open doors not just for the message to be clear, but to like back up a step from that, in that we would actually meet our neighbors and get to know people. We had these backyard Bible club, impact clubs this summer, and one of the things that came out of the evaluation is we're starting to realize that there's a disconnect. Younger generations and just modern culture in general, old people and young people, like modern culture is changing and we just don't know our neighbors as well as we used to. That's just becoming more normal. So no judgment on you. You know, we don't need to feel bad about it. We just need to be aware like, oh, this is the world we live in now. It's harder for us to connect with people. And I would add, it's even harder in Killeen, Texas, right? Killeen, Texas, people move every 2 or 3 years. When we started the church 19 years ago, we moved to a house in Harker Heights. And in 19 years, we only have one neighbor that stayed the same. Like in 19 years, all the others have turned over, right? Every couple of years. And so I recognize we even have extra barriers to just the normal modern culture disconnect, right? It's harder to know your neighbors. It's even harder in Killeen, Texas. So what I'm asking you to do is to be vigilant, to be watchful, and to pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. Pray that God would open these doors. So that brings us to the last point. And the last point is pray for gracious conversations. So Paul is transitioning from public teaching to like private interactions. And some churches really emphasize one. Some churches are like, the only way people hear the gospel is public broadcasting, preaching, you know, whatever it is, books and radio and sermons. Other churches are like, the only way people hear the gospel is through private conversations, right? And what Paul is saying is like both work together. A healthy church is where both things work together. Most of the people we've seen come to faith in Jesus at Grace Bible Church, it's been a combination. Like their friend was talking to them, they invited them to church, they heard some preaching, they got in a Bible study. You know, it's like multiple points of contact is often how God awakens people's eyes to the hope of Jesus. So pray for gracious conversations. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Outsiders here in context, he literally means those outside of the faith. So you and I will continue to know people that don't follow Jesus. And he's saying, pray that you would have wisdom in how you interact with these people. Making the best use of the time. He's saying literally buy back the moments. Look for good deals on these moments and buy them, right? Like you're looking for a sale to go buy a new shirt. He's saying, look at the moments. It's literally redeem, buy back the time. He's like, make the most of the time. Like, look around. Again, be prayerfully vigilant, watching. Like, okay, Lord, what are you up to? Oh, this is a moment where someone needs encouragement. This is a moment where someone actually seems to have questions about my weird faith. We can talk about it, right? Or maybe they just need someone to listen to. Or maybe they just need a meal because they had a baby. You know, whatever it is, look for opportunities with outsiders to be loving and gracious towards them. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious. Let it always be gracious. Grace in general just means favor, kindness. It's a generalized word. In the New Testament, that general word of kindness and favor gets a very specific theological meaning, and it's fulfilled in the grace that God gives us in Jesus. So sometimes theologians like to summarize this with an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. The idea here is there's nothing we could do to earn God's love, but he has a loving disposition towards us and gives us grace in Jesus, saves us in Jesus, puts our sin on the back of Jesus and gives us a righteousness from Jesus that we have not earned. That's grace. It's a gift. And so all we can do is receive it with the open hands of faith. And so what Paul's doing is applying that terminology, that word, to our conversations. Like, are you making people earn your love when you talk to them? Are you making people earn your respect when you talk to them? Or do you have the same kind of posture that God has towards us? Are you showing love that hasn't been earned? Are you showing graciousness with your words, looking for opportunities to bless the other? He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now, this immediately makes sense to me because salt is my favorite food group. I love salt. You can ask my wife, you know, anything with salt, anything without salt. I like to add salt. Love salt, right? For some of you, this may not apply as quickly, right? It may not make as much sense. In the first century, I think it would have been very clear because salt flavored things and it was also used to preserve. So it was like a double positive, right? They didn't have all the refrigeration we have today. And so they needed salt to preserve food quite a bit. And so it's just another word for gracious. You might want to think like how to make your conversation sweet, right? Or umami or sour or whatever it is you like. But it's like how to make it gracious and something attractive and something good and something helpful so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Okay, taking the logic from the top. Verse 2, what did he start off with? Pray with vigilance, steadfastly. Pray, continue in prayer. Keep praying, keep persevering in prayer. Pray with thankfulness, pray with vigilance. Keep praying, keep watching. And then down here, he's like, so that you'll know how to answer people. I love apologetics. Apologetics is knowing how to answer people about Christianity. I love this, right? What I've found is the more I've studied apologetics, it's helped my faith. I'm like, oh yeah, Christianity makes more sense now. So as I read these books like Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis or The Reason for God by Tim Keller, it helps me settle questions and helps me make more sense of Christianity. It gives me confidence in talking to my non-believing friends. But usually my non-believing friend doesn't just grab this apologetics book and chew it up, right? Usually they just want to have one question answered. And so I want to encourage you, here Paul is saying, pray that you'll have an answer for people. Pray that you'll walk in wisdom. Pray that you'll be gracious so you know how to answer people. It's not always a fact-based thing. So don't hear what I'm not saying. Study the facts. Study apologetics. Study your Bible. Know your theology. But you have to pray that God would open hearts. God is the one that opens up hearts to the truth. God is the one that's going to give you the answer that the person needs in that moment. And he's the one that's going to guide the conversation. So that's why we need to pray. We need to pray that God would help us to repent of our fear of awkward conversations, right? Pray that God would help us repent of our cynicism, trying to look cool and have it all together. Pray that God would help us repent of this pride that puts people at arm's length, but that we could be gracious and move towards people in love. Situation by situation, conversation by conversation. I grabbed a picture of people meeting their neighbors. Got a couple of people drinking lemonade on the porch. So again, you can't meet your neighbors unless you have a nice porch and lemonade, okay? Just want to make sure you get the message. I'm kidding. That's not it, right? Doesn't matter what kind of porch you have. Doesn't matter where you live. He's saying pray for opportunities. Be watchful in prayer. Be vigilant. Looking out to see what God is up to. That's the goal that he's calling us to, that both our ordinary, mundane conversations and the public teaching the word, it works together, and God's working to reach people for his glory. So to summarize, pray with vigilance. We're always watching out. We're always looking. We're always praying. We're steadfast. We're persevering in prayer. There's a lot of different ways this is translated in different translations. As I first started working on this sermon this week, I was thinking, okay, is this ultimately about prayer, or is this ultimately about our posture towards outsiders? What do you think? I was really wrestling with this. Think it's about prayer or about outsiders? Outsiders? Prayer? Okay, both, right? It's both. It's both. It's prayer for outsiders. It's prayer with vigilance. It's watchful prayer. It's looking out prayer, right? It's saying, God, what are you up to? Will you move? Will you open doors? And I want to share as kind of a conclusion, a final verse that helped this sink into my heart years and years ago. So as we move through this text, it's saying, pray with vigilance for meaningful suffering, pray with vigilance for clear teaching, and pray with vigilance for gracious conversations. There's another text that really is what helped me to come to faith in Jesus. And so 35 years ago, this verse, it's in Revelation 3, had a huge impact on me. Revelation 3:20 says it this way. Behold, this is Jesus talking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. It's a promise. And so we're praying that our friends will hear Jesus knocking and open up the door of their heart. And I want to ask you, there are some of you today, you might not have done that yet. And so what I want to give you is this promise that Jesus gave to me 35 years ago. All you have to do is to say, okay, Jesus, come on in. All you have to do is invite him in, and he will come in and eat with you and you with him. He will be with you forever. He will walk with you. He will save you. He will watch over you. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you love us so much you sent Jesus for us. I pray that you would help us to hear him knocking at the door. We pray that others would hear the knock and open the door to Jesus, that a door for the word would be opened, that Jesus would come in, take hold of our lives, show us his grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.